My wife and I had not been married very long at all before we said we wanted to start a family. And she ended up going to the doctor and actually got some really heartbreaking news, some real challenging news, which she got back from the doctor, and she was crying. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "You know, the doctor was concerned, you know, that maybe I might not be able to have children." So clearly this doctor knew nothing that he was talking about. And so and by the way, I found out when we went in for the ultrasound and we found out we were having twins on the last one, they said, "Oh yeah, by the way, your odds of twins increase the older you get." And I said, "I've been in here 6 times. Nobody ever said that to me. That should be like a poster on the wall. This is information people want to know." So just let all of you know that. She was really kind of distraught, and we ended up going out that night, and I don't know if they still have these or not, but we ended up going to a pet store where they had the little puppies behind the plexiglass. Anybody remember this? And so we ended up going in there, and I ended up making one of the worst financial decisions of my adult life, which was to buy a dog because the dog lived forever. And so we bought this dog, and we got the dog home. We said we didn't want the dog to eat up everything and chew up everything, and so we need to send the dog away for training. And so we sent the dog away for training, and about 2-3 days before we were to pick the dog up, they called us and said, "We need you to come in for training." And I said, "No, just train the dog." And they said, "No, we have to train you." And I said, "Why do you have to train me?" They said, "Because if we don't train you, you will destroy all of the training we've given the dog." And I looked at my wife and I said, "Isn't this something?" I said, "You know, if we need training for a dog, we absolutely need training when it comes to being a parent. Parenting is going to be one of the most challenging things you ever do in your life. And it will be the most important thing you ever do in your life. So when it comes to one of the most challenging things you'll ever do in your life, one of the most important things you will ever do in your life, the last thing you want to do with that is wing it. A lot of us are messed up because our parents winged it with us. So you don't want to wing it. Everybody say, "Don't wing it." Everybody say, "Get wisdom and get an understanding." That's what Proverbs says, get wisdom, and it says, get an understanding. See, everybody knows how to parent until they're a parent. Can I get an amen about that? Mike Tyson says, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. Has anyone ever had parenting punch you right in the face and mess up your wonderful little plans? Everybody knows how to be a leader until they're a leader. Everybody knows how to run a company until they run a company. And life has a way of humbling you and messing up your wonderful little plans. But Proverbs is really true. Proverbs 22:6, all of you know this verse is very famous, says, train up a child in the way they should go that when they are, there you go, they will not depart. Train them up when they're young, that when they're old, they will not depart. So it says something about the beginning. It says something about the end. It says nothing about the messy middle. How many of you like me messed up in the middle? I'll wait for you to be honest. How many of you like me messed up in the middle? But look at you. You're back in God's house today. Why? Because God's word is true. How many of you grew up going to Sunday school? Yeah. How many of you remember the felt boards? Here's Jonah. Here's the little whale. How many of you remember the overhead transparency machines? Remember the... Got to make it just right. Why? Well, we had Sunday school teachers. They taught us the word of God. Parents that taught us the word of God and wrote the word of God on our heart. To hide thy word in your heart that you may not sin against the Lord. And they taught us at young ages. And so even though we messed up in the middle, we're back in God's house because God's word is true. Side note, your children are the only thing you can take to heaven with you. Everything else that you're striving for in life, you're going to leave behind. And a second side note is you cannot protect your children from their testimony. Just as much as you have a testimony, your children are going to have a testimony. Because God does not have grandchildren, God has children, and you have to know him for yourself as a healer, as a provider, as a way maker, as a time restorer, as a present help in the midst of trouble. How many of you, God has taught you to know him for yourself, that he is a bridge over troubled waters? This is the work of the Lord. So what are you saying, Pastor Jonathan? I'm saying it takes you. I'm saying at some point we have to get more involved in the hearts and the lives of our children. I'm saying we have to stop outsourcing parenting. Well, I'm not good at math. You teach them math. I'm not good at sports. You teach them sports. I'm not good at the Bible. You teach them the Bible. You teach them to pray. And if I don't like where they're at with God, I'm going to find another church. How about we take some personal responsibility for the children God gave us? You have the authority and the anointing to raise the child that God gave you. Have you tried to watch somebody else's child for 5 minutes? You're like, I don't have an anointing to watch this child. You have the anointing and the authority to raise the child that God has given you. And that's what it takes, parents. It takes an anointing. Everybody say it takes an anointing. It takes an anointing. And you don't get an anointing from a podcast. You don't get an anointing from an Instagram reel. You don't get an anointing just because we poured oil on you. We can pour oil on you to you're as greasy as a piece of Kentucky Fried Chicken. It don't make no difference. You get an anointing by doing these three things. Number one, you have to develop a history with Jesus. A history with the Lord. And I cannot give you my history with Jesus. Grandmama can't give you her history with the Lord. Dad can't give you his history with Jesus. You have to know him for yourself. Number two, you have to win tests in private when no one's watching. And third, you have to go through things in your life that try to kill you and destroy you. And when they don't kill you and destroy you, God gives you an authority and an anointing in those areas of your life. And the anointing costs what it costs, and it does not go on sale. You have to pay the full price for the anointing. And the reason every parent in this room needs an anointing, every spouse in this room needs an anointing, is because the anointing makes your words effective. If your words are not effective, you will talk to your teenager, and while you're speaking to them, they will look back at you like you are invisible. And you'll become frustrated and angry and yell, because your words are of no effect. This is why pastors have to pray. How many of you think pastors should pray? Yeah. So you're like, I don't know. Yeah, they should pray. Aren't you glad you have pastors that love Jesus and spend time with Jesus? Can I get an amen about that? They have an anointing. Why do pastors have to pray? So that when they talk to people, their words are effective. And when they talk to people without spending time with God, their words are of no effect. And that's how you end up with angry preachers. And just as much as a pastor has to pray in order to impact his congregation, you are the pastor of your home. Your church needs you to pray. Your church needs you to spend time with Jesus so that when you speak to your child, your words are effective and they penetrate the darkness of their heart and tears run down their face and they go, oh my gosh, I see what you're saying, Mom. Oh, my Lord, I understand what you're talking about, Dad, and I need to give my life to Jesus. This is the effect of a parent who spends time in the presence of Jesus. This is what it takes. You're not going to be a great parent because you memorize a lot of Instagram reels. You're not going to be a great parent because you just listen to a bunch of podcasts. You've got to spend time in the presence of Jesus so that he makes your words effective. Everybody say, Lord, make my words effective. So when I talk to my child, it touches their heart. This is why we have to spend time with him. Well, how much time do I have to spend with Jesus to be like him? I don't know. But you'll know you're like him first because your spouse will tell you. Oh my gosh, you're like the Lord. You are patient like Jesus today and loving. I love it when you're like this. Wow. You need to spend more time with Jesus every day. You're a totally different person. Yeah. If you want to be like Jesus, you have to spend time with him. Well, if I don't spend time with Jesus, who am I like? You're like you. And you're rude and short and pushy and negative. Only Jesus makes you a loving, kind, generous, thoughtful, caring, compassionate person. Only Jesus does that. And when you spend time with him, you are filled with compassion, and compassion knows all the answers. Jesus was moved with compassion and healed all those who were afflicted with disease. When you are filled with the compassion of Jesus, you become a healer in your home. You could literally heal your spouse and your children today with your words. And you become a walking pharmacy of the love of Jesus to broken people within your own household because you spent time with Jesus. How many of you want to be medicine in your home? And see, when God heals you, he leaves the medicine inside of you to heal someone else. So if you want to know what you're called to heal, look at what he's healed you of. Praise God. This is only comes through the work of Jesus. So we have to teach our children to pray. Am I boring you? We have to teach our children to pray and spend time with the Lord. Well, prayer's boring. It's boring because you make it boring. Make it fun. Go on that 80-inch TV that you bought at Costco and go on Google Maps and zoom in on grandmom's house and pray for grandmom. Zoom in on your church and pray for your church. Pray and ask God's anointing on that new building and that new facility that when people walk in there, they'll literally feel the presence of Jesus. And tears would run down their face because you win people through prayer before you ever win them through preaching. Zoom in on our nation's capital and pray for our nation. How many of you know God knows our nation needs prayer? Make prayer fun. We do this thing in my family called 60-second preach. Everybody, we do it with my staff sometimes too. Everybody has to run around the house, find an object, come back and preach on it for 60 seconds. This is how I get on my sermon illustrations. Find ways to make it fun. Teach them how to pray. Teach your children to prophesy over each other. It cuts down on sibling rivalry. Yeah, they're blessed. I prophesied that they'd be blessed since they were 7 years old. Yeah, I prophesied that God's hand would be on their life, on them since they were 4 years old. We practice everything else. Here's a little cooking set, and here's a little grill set, and a little car, and here's the plastic food. You know how much plastic food I have eaten in my life? Here's the plastic ice cream and car keys and cell phone. And you're 3 years old and here's 4 years old. We practice it, but we're not going to practice prayer till you're 15. We're not going to practice prophecy till you're 17 or 18. No, you play like you practice. And practice does not make perfect. Practice makes permanent. And so we want to write it on the hearts and the lives of our children. Yeah, let's prophesy. That God's first language is not English. Or if you're Hispanic like my wife, it's not Spanish. God's first language is visions and dreams. Only like two or three people in the Bible God spoke to audibly. Everybody else God spoke to, he spoke to in a vision or a dream. And visions and dreams are the last day language of the Holy Spirit, according to Joel chapter 2. In the last days, I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall what? Shall prophesy. This is the language of the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe we're living in the last days? This is the last day. God wants to speak to you in visions and dreams. What are you saying, Pastor Jonathan? I'm saying turn the TV off. Turn the devices off 30 minutes before we go to bed, 60 minutes before we go to bed, and turn our family's heart and affection and attention towards the presence of Jesus and sow into your dreams. Sow into my dreams. What are you talking about? Yeah, you have to sow into your dreams. The reason you have no God dreams is because you don't sow into them. You're not reaping any because you don't sow any. If you watch horror films before you go to bed, horror films get in your dreams. And you wonder why your children have nightmares. If you watch pornography, pornography gets in your dreams. If you turn your family's heart and attention to the presence of the Lord, 30 minutes, 60 minutes before we go to bed, all of a sudden the presence of God begins to invade their dreams. God is not going to waste one third of your life. For most of us, when we sleep is the only time we're quiet long enough for God to even talk to us. God wants to speak to you in visions and dreams. The Lord came to me as a teenager. I saw the Lord in a dream. It changed my life. My daughter, Victoria, has seen Jesus twice. And every time she sees him, she weeps hysterically. She's in love with Jesus. Every parent in this room, every grandparent, you should be praying, Lord, come to my child in a dream. Let them see you in a dream. Let them know that you're real and that you have a plan for their life. How many of you want your children to see Jesus? How many of you want your grandchildren to see Jesus? I have a picture of my daughter, Victoria. She's so in love with Jesus, she wanted a Jesus doll. I'm not saying that's what Jesus looks like. It's the only one we could find. But I'm just saying, she's in love with Jesus. She FaceTimed me yesterday with Jesus. She said, I'm just here with Jesus. Me and Jesus. She's in love with the Lord. We want our children to be in love with Jesus. How many of you want your children to reach their destiny? Raise your hand if you want them to reach their destiny. How many of you would do anything to see your children and grandchildren reach their destiny? Come on, am I right about it? So then the question is, what is their destiny? What's their destiny? You just told me you would do anything to see them reach their destiny. It means more to you than anything in this world to see your child reach their destiny. So what is their destiny? Their destiny is not just to make a bunch of money. Their destiny is not just to have a bunch of degrees. Their destiny is not just to be great at sports. Their destiny is not just to own a bunch of real estate or companies. Their destiny is not to be YouTube or TikTok fam. All this can be wonderful, but it's not their destiny. Their destiny has to outlive sports. Their destiny cannot be seasonal. Their destiny has to outlive money and short-lived fame. Their destiny is bigger than that. Their destiny is more eternal than that. Your child's destiny is Romans 8:29. For those the Lord foreknew, he also predestined that they would be conformed to be like his son, Jesus. Your child's destiny is to be like Jesus. Do they know that? Do you tell them that? When they're like their destiny, is that spoken over their life? Do you reward or fuel or fund their destiny? Or would they think their destiny, and mom and dad are most proud of me when I do well at sports? Do you think I care how much money you make when you grow up and you don't love Jesus? Do you think I care how much real estate you own and you're not like the Lord? Do you think I want to raise you for 20 years only to have you talk to me 20 minutes a year and you have nothing to do with your siblings? This is not God's plan or purpose for your life. Your destiny is to be like Jesus. I'm not against sports. My kids play sports. I have to pay for my son Nicholas to play football. And then I have to pay to watch him play football. It's a racket. Do you know the average parent spends anywhere from $2,300 to $2,700 a year on extracurricular activities? Do you know the average parent spends anywhere from 400 to 500 hours a year on extracurricular activities? I'm not saying they shouldn't play sports. I'm not saying they shouldn't do that. I'm not saying that it shouldn't happen. But here's the kicker. The odds of your child taking that extracurricular activity with them into adulthood is 0.005%. That your child with that saxophone is going to be Kenny G. I'm not saying they shouldn't do it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do it. I'm just saying, what are we doing to fuel their destiny? What are we doing to fuel and put time and money and resources into their walk with God, into their eternal destiny? I went in our kids' ministry the other week, into our church. I went in there and I looked at the kids. I came back and told the parents. I said, look, guys, I looked in there. They're not all going in the NBA. They're not all going in the NFL. I looked in the room, but they can all be filled with the Holy Spirit. They can all walk in their purpose and their destiny and love Jesus and serve Jesus all the days of their life. So what's our priorities as parents? Is that we want our children to know the Lord and serve him with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. 4 years ago on Father's Day, the Lord came to me and said, what do you want for Father's Day? Because Mother's Day is always this big deal, but they're talking about it now. People are putting things up about it, talking about it. I mean, it's months and months of planning and preparation and millions of dollars. And Father's Day is this day. You blink, you won't even know it happened. You'll forget about it. You'll end up with some tie they bought on your credit card. You won't even know it happened. And I told the Lord, I said, what I really want on Father's Day, all I really want, which is the same thing any dad wants in this room because they can buy themselves whatever they want. All fathers really want is the ability to speak into the life of their spouse and their children. All we really want is influence. And so the Lord told me on Father's Day, he said, I want you to buy everyone in your family a gift. And I want you to give them a written prophetic word for the year. Do you know how many people in this room have never received a prophetic word over their life from their parent? They've never had their parents speak destiny over their life. And if you were ever bullied in school, these are demonic prophecies that are spoken over your child. And most demonic prophecies are so short, you remember them. You're dumb, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're fat, nobody likes you, you're a loser, you're a failure. These are demonic prophecies that can be spoken over our child when they go to schools. Or they go places, and then they come home from school, and there we are silent. We can no longer afford to be silent. We have to put a word against a word, that when the enemy opens his mouth, we open ours and say, you are beautiful. You are fearfully and marvelously made. Everything about you is perfect. From the color of your skin to the texture of your hair, you are like Jesus. And I wrote a prophetic word for every one of my children. I walked in, and it's the biggest gift I give them all year, bigger than their birthday, bigger than Christmas. I walked in, I had them wrapped, and they said, what are you doing? I said, I have a gift for you. They said, it's Father's Day. You're not supposed to give us a gift. We're supposed to give you a gift. I said, you are my gift. Your children are your gift. On Christmas, they took pictures of their gifts, and you took pictures of them. Because they are your gift. And I gave them a gift because men are made to be givers, not receivers. We are most happy when we give. And I gave them these words. I gave them the gift, and then I began to speak over them. And tears began to run down their face. And you begin to shape their destiny. And you prophesy, you prophesy, you profess what you see. What do you see in me when you look at me, mommy? What do you see in me when you look at me, daddy? You know what most parents do in Western culture? Mom and dad are going to make a whole bunch of money so you can be whatever you want. Just be whatever you want. But we don't go to our father and say, God, let me be what I want. We go to our father and say, God, what do you want me to be? God, I want to be who you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. Show me in a vision or a dream what you want me to be. But then we go to our kids and say, be what you want. Talk to that guidance counselor that didn't raise you. Our children need parents who will get in the presence of God and say, God, show me in a vision or a dream my child. Show me my child in their teen years. Show me my child in their 20s. Show me my child in their 30s. How can you raise them in the way they should go if you don't know which way they should go? We need a plan. We need God to show us. Well, where's the Bible on this? How did Mary and Joseph know the destiny of Jesus? A vision and a dream. How did Samson's parents know the vision and the plan of God for Samson? A vision and a dream. So if it was good enough for Mary and Joseph for Jesus, maybe it's good enough for us. Maybe we should take the approach of getting on our knees in the presence of God. Listen to me, parents. If your children only see you pray on Sunday, if they only see you worship on Sunday, if they only see you read the Bible on Sunday or talk about Jesus on Sunday, to them, your faith will be religion. And the best place to raise an atheist is a religious home. I don't want to raise an atheist. I want to raise children that love Jesus. I am saved today because I remember waking up in the middle of the night as a teenager and my mother on her knees praying in the Holy Ghost at the foot of my bed because I was a teenager and I had lost my mind. I remember walking in the house as a teenager on a Tuesday and seeing my parents worship and tears run down their face. And it taught me that this is not something they do or live in front of people. This is something that they have in their heart as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our children need to know what you see when you look at them. And you've paid the price for your words to be effective in the presence of Jesus. And all of us are going to make mistakes. I get how challenging it can be. I understand how tiring it can be just to have the children and the noise. And I just want to go to the bathroom for 5 minutes in peace without somebody calling my name. And when I get home tomorrow, every time I walk in my house, I have to hold a press conference to answer questions. Yes, Alexander, no, we're doing that on Thursday. Yes, Nicholas, I answered that last week. Liliana, no, we're not eating that tonight. Yes, Victoria, I have to hold a press conference every time I walk in the house. But the days are long, but the years are short. And you blink, and the baby in the car seat now has the car keys. And you think, where did the time go? Where did it go? And only what I did for the Lord counts. And only what I invested into them and put into them. See, you cannot stop external pressure. External pressure is like this bottle. The reason I can't crush this bottle of water with my bare hand is because the stuff on the inside, the pressure on the inside, is greater than the pressure on the outside. But if it was empty, I could crush it with my hand. You cannot stop external pressure. What can you do? Fortify the inside. Put stuff in them. Put the Word of God in them. Put the Holy Spirit in them. Put the Word of God in them. So when the pressures of life begin to crush around them, they can withstand it because what's on the inside is greater than the pressure on the outside. This is what we have to do for all of our children. To say, God, I need you to show me. I need you to reveal this to me. This is the beauty and the work of the Holy Spirit that only God can do. Am I helping anybody in here? There's a beautiful story in the book of Mark chapter 9 with a father whose son is trying to take his own life. He's thrown himself in the water. He's thrown himself in the fire. A young man literally trying to commit suicide. Do you know suicide, depending on the state, is the second or third leading cause of death amongst teenagers in our nation? This is demonic. How can you, as a beautiful young girl and a handsome young man, think your life is not worth living at 16? That your life is over at 15 years old? This is demonic. There's no other excuse that these are lies from the pit of hell. And we have to be there and be vocal in the life of our child. Well, I'm not an absentee father. You don't have to leave home to be absent. You can be at the table and be absent. You can be in the car and be absent. You can be in the living room and be absent. God has not called you to be a perfect parent, but he has called you to be a present parent. Present and available. Well, I got to get back to my show. I'm sorry, you're raising a child. Well, I got to get back to my 6 hours of Instagram. I'm sorry, you're raising a future leader. Parents don't have days off. That's where you say amen. You don't have a day off. You've got to go to God. And say, God, I need you to fuel me and fill me with the Holy Spirit so I don't lose my mind. Because every child is different. It's not a cookie cutter thing. You need a divine strategy for every child. And this father had a son who was literally trying to take his own life. Actually, let's take a moment. Where's all the, if you're a grandparent, would you raise your hand? Look at all the grand. Actually, would you mind standing for a moment, if you're able, just for a second, would you stand with us? Would you help me honor all of these amazing grandparents that are in the room? And would you remain standing? I want to say something to you as a grandparent. I want to say something to you. Suicide is the second or third leading cause of death amongst teens in this nation. And did you know that if your teenagers have a healthy relationship with their grandparent, they have almost a 0% chance of suicide? Do you know why? Because grandparents are unconditional love. That's why when we get them back from you, we have to re-educate them. Because you are unconditional love. What are you saying, Pastor Jonathan? I'm saying maybe our kids don't need more medication. Maybe what they need is a healthy relationship with their grandparent, which could do more to save their life than anything in this world. Remain standing. Would you stretch forth your hand to these grandparents? I want to prophesy over them. Father, I prophesy over every grandparent. And I know, Lord, that the enemy would love to lie to us and tell us that the influence we have in the life of our children and grandchildren is diminishing with age. But I curse that lie in the name of Jesus. And I prophesy that the words they speak would literally shape the legacy destiny over their children and their grandchildren. I prophesy that the influence that they have when they speak to their children would not diminish with age, but grow. That they would literally be a voice of healing medicine to their family. That they would be Jesus, an unconditional love to every child under their care. I ask that you would now heal their bodies, Jesus. And I prophesy that the best days of their life are not behind them, but in front of them. That the best days and memories of their life, they still have to live. And I prophesy that all of their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren will spend eternity in heaven with them. In Jesus' name, everybody said, give them all a big God bless you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Grandparents are everything. They are so beautiful and wonderful. And they are the love of Jesus to a hurting generation. Do whatever you have to do to get your children around their grandparents. My wife and I literally base out of another state for almost 2 months out of the year. And I fly back and forth just so that my children can be close to their grandparents. Because it takes a week just for them to become comfortable. And if you go for a week, by the time they become comfortable, you're leaving. And I want them to experience the unconditional love of Jesus through their grandparent. I have conditions. I'm like, clean your room. Raise the level of honor in your home. Teach honor in your home. The less honor you have, the more rules you will have to have. I can always tell when I go places and there's signs, flush this, lock this, shut that. There's signs because there's no honor. That's why we need more honor in our nation. We need more honor in our homes. I don't even let my oldest two sons sit down to eat until their sisters have been served. What are you doing at the table? You are 15 years old. You're 280 pounds. You're 6'2". Get up and get your little six-year-old sister her food. Get her a napkin, a fork. Do you need a drink? Let me pull the chair out for you. Is there anything else you need? I don't want to do that. I know, and that's why it's worship to Jesus. Worship is not singing songs. Worship is doing what God wants you to do when you don't want to do it. That's what worship is. For those of you who think worship is just, the very first mention of worship in the Bible has nothing to do with singing. It's in Genesis when Abraham tells Isaac, come, let us go to the mountain that we may worship. It's sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. For those of us that think worship is just singing, it's as silly as telling your children, hey, clean your room. Clean this house when we get back. And then you come home and you go, you didn't clean your room. And you didn't clean the house. We know. We didn't do it, but we wrote you a song about a clean room. And we'd like to sing that for you now. I think this is how God feels a lot of Sundays. I don't think God wants another song about something we're not doing. I think he's like, can you just clean your room? Can you just pray? How about forgive? That would be nice. I actually don't even need a song about it. Just do it. Just forgive that person. This is what worship is. It's doing what God wants you to do when you don't want to do it. This is worship to the Lord. And you have to teach your children to worship Jesus by serving each other. By serving. Because if there's anybody you don't want to serve, it's a sibling. But this is how David became king, because he went to serve lunch to his brothers. And he ended up killing a giant. Learn to serve your siblings and watch God promote you. Because when God gets ready to promote you, he always sends someone to offend you. Praise the Lord. I want my daughters so familiar with honor that when they go on their first date at 35, 38 years old, and the guy doesn't pull the chair out for them, he doesn't open the door for them, they go, my own brother shows me more honor than you. A lot of women get into relationships with men they should have never got into because they were not familiar with honor. You want your daughters accustomed to honor. You want your young men to learn how to assume responsibility, because if you don't, you're raising some young girl's nightmare. Teach them to assume responsibility, that if you got the car in the ditch, you can still get the car out of the ditch because you have your hand on the wheel. Take responsibility of your situation. Well, it's not my fault. I didn't ask you if it's your fault. I asked you if you're going to take responsibility for it. Clean that mess up. I didn't do it. I didn't ask you if you did it. I asked you if you're going to take responsibility for it. This is leadership. Leaders take responsibility all the time for things they didn't do. My parents taught me this at a young age. If I didn't take the trash out, my mother would say, hey, call your dad in here. I'd say, why? Just call your dad in here. Dad, can you come in the kitchen? She'd say, ask your dad to take the trash out for you. I'll do it. Don't you touch it. You're too busy. You got too much going on in your world. Ask your father to take the trash out for you. And I would stand there and ask my dad to take the trash out for me. I remember it to this day. My dad would say, clean your room. And if I didn't, he'd say, ask your mom to come up here. Why? Just ask your mom to come up here. Mom, can you come up here? Ask your mom to pick up your clothes and put them in the hamper for you. I'll do it, Dad. No. You're too busy to handle your responsibilities. Ask your mother to pick up your room. And I remember to this day at 45, standing there as a teenager, watching my mom pick up my clothes and the absolute feeling that gave me. And it taught me as a young man that if I don't handle my responsibilities, they don't go away. They just get shoved to someone else I love. Teach your children to assume responsibilities. This is a very important thing. Can I get a big amen about that? Teaching them to pray, teaching them to read the word of the Lord and to care about the word of the Lord. Letting our children know that soul winning is not optional. That they see us win people for Jesus. And you're going to make mistakes. You're going to blow it at some point or other. And that's why you've got to learn grace. Everybody say, learn grace. I'll tell you, when we messed up, Lord Jesus, I got millions of them. We were first-time parents, and my family's from the Bahamas, and so we had gone down to Florida, and we were going to take a little prop plane over to Nassau, and so we're down there. We got all this stuff because you're first-time parents, and so you got all these things you need that you don't need, but you don't know that you don't need, and so we got wipe warmers and all kinds of nonsense with us, and so we're down there, and the plane's going, and it's loud and everything, and she goes, I got to go to the restroom real quick before we get on the plane, and I said, okay, I'll give them everything, so I give them this diaper bag and the carry-ons and the stroller and everything, and she comes back, and she says, where's Alexander? And I said, you have Alexander. You took him with you. And she goes, I don't have Alexander. And she looks and she goes, oh my gosh, you folded him up in the stroller. And I did. I didn't know he was in there. And I thought she had taken him. And it was just this big Eddie Bauer stroller. And the canopy was over him. And you just turn it like one motion. It just folds it up. And they was getting ready to put him under the plane. So we've all made mistakes. You're going to mess up at some point. It's a very humbling feeling. Teach your children to apologize. It's a beautiful thing. To let them see mom apologize to dad and dad apologize to mom. Learn to just be honest and open and humble. If you want your children to be honest, be honest. You want your children to serve, serve. Children are terrible at doing what you ask them to do. They're the worst. Literally the worst at doing what you ask them to do. Didn't I just ask you to do that? Didn't I just ask you to do? Didn't your mother just, did we just stand here and your mother just ask you to do that? If I have to ask you one more, yeah, they're the worst at doing what you ask them to do. But they're amazing at doing what they see you do. They will do what they see you do without you even asking. You want to know what you sound like apologizing? Ask your children to apologize. Sorry. Sorry. So sorry. Where'd they learn that from? You have to learn to, you have to teach them how to apologize. You can't just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry is an incomplete sentence. You have to actually repent of what you said and then redeem it with a godly prophecy. You cannot come to your little sister and say, you're the most annoying little sister in the world. I can't stand you. No, no. You will not be Satan's evangelist in our home. You're not going to be filled with hate because hate is how you make Satan your pastor. You're going to repent of that and redeem it with a godly prophecy. I'm sorry for saying that you're the most annoying little sister in the world. You're actually not. You're actually the greatest little sister in the world. You have a gift to make ugly things beautiful. And you'll probably be a multimillionaire and go all over the world and bless widows and orphans. And I bless you in Jesus' name. Praise God. That's how we apologize. Well, they're never going to apologize like that if they don't hear us do it. You have to stop going down the crazy cycle with your spouse and be honest, or your children will never be honest. My wife and I used to go down the crazy cycle where she points out something I do, and then I point out something she does, and she points out something I do, and then I. Anybody else ever been down the crazy cycle with your spouse? Yeah, you have to stop doing that and just be honest. My wife will come to me and say, how come you can't change the toilet paper holder on the toilet paper roll? What is wrong with you? My Lord, you are 45 years old. How old do you have to be to change the toilet paper roll? Or are we going to have to live the rest of our life with this nonsense? And I used to point out things that she would do. Now I just go, I don't know what's wrong with me. I think I'm too lazy to get up and go all the way in the other room and get toilet paper, and if I leave just a little bit, then it's someone else's problem. So I clearly am dysfunctional, and I need you to pray for me. And just learn to be honest so your children can be honest. Teaching them how to apologize. Apologize to your wife. One of the greatest gifts you could ever give your spouse is permission to correct you. I've never got an amen on that anywhere in the world that I have ever said that. I'm not talking about permission to tear you down and destroy you, but to go to your spouse and say, I'm giving you permission to point out to me if there's anything in my life that's not like Jesus. I'm giving you permission to tell me if there's anything in my life that I do that makes you feel second or not important. And I'm giving you permission to tell me those things so that I can be more like him. Who in your life are you accountable to? Who in your life do you give permission to correct you? And then we wonder why our children are not correctable, because they've never seen anybody have something wrong pointed out in them and how to respond properly. Hey, this is not okay the way you responded. You know what? Thank you for pointing that out to me. I'm going to repent of that and not do that again. What we do is we go, what? You're crazy. I don't want to hear that. And that's why our kids act like that. We have to model this to our children. Your children will be what they see. If I come home and go, I've just had a bad day today. Just leave me alone. I've just had an awful day today. God, just leave me alone. Hey, guys, dad's had a bad day. Let's just leave him alone. Mom's had a bad day. Just leave her alone. Then when they're teenagers, I've had a bad day. Leave me alone. But if I come in the house and go, guys, I've had a day from hell, and I need my whole family to pray for me. I've had the worst day today, and I need all of my kids and my wife to pray for me. And would you guys come around me and pray for me? Then when they're teenagers, they walk in the house. They go, Mom, Dad, I've had a bad day. Would you pray for me? We have to model these things to our children and write it upon their heart. If not, they're going to be like the world rather than being like Jesus. And how many of you want your children to be like Jesus? Come on, can I get a big amen about that? Come on, give God a big praise. And I'm going to invite our worship team to the stage. And I just want to say a couple things before I pray for you. And tonight, I'm going to talk about dating. I'm going to talk about blended homes. I'm going to talk about discipline tonight. I'm going to talk about how do we prepare our children for leaving the house, for college, what's next. Talk about cell phones. Please come tonight so you can get this beautiful resource that your church has made available to you. And how many of you right now know somebody, whether they go to the church or not, that's struggling in parenting? Come on, all of us do. Am I right about it? Invite them. Invite them tonight and bring a picture of your family. And we're going to pray and prophesy over all of our children tonight. And I know it's old fashioned, but I still believe in pleading the blood of Jesus. Anybody else believe in pleading the blood of Jesus? There's power in it, guys. There's power in it. You know, anytime my wife and I would hear a teaching on parenting, we'd always feel like, man, we're the worst parents in the world. Because when your children make mistakes, it's like we were walking through somewhere the other day and one of my kids, Augustine, ran and kind of jumped in front of this lady with the shopping cart and she almost hit him. And I looked at the lady, and here's what I said. I said, I'm sorry. I didn't say, he's sorry. I said, I'm sorry. Because when our kids make mistakes, we own it. We own it. They break something. They do something wrong. We go, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Come on, parents. Am I right about it? You're constantly taking all of their mistakes on yourself. And as they get older and those mistakes sometimes get bigger, we can just be filled with guilt and shame and feel like we're bad parents because our kids made mistakes. But if kids making mistakes means you're a bad parent, then that would mean God is a bad parent. Because I'm one of his kids and I've made a whole lot of mistakes. Anybody else one of his kids and you've made a whole lot of mistakes? Yeah. But God's not a bad parent. He's the greatest parent. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to let go of the gravity of grace. And let grace go up to your own heart. Let grace go to your parents. Let grace go to your grandparents. And ask God to begin to place in your heart and in your life and in the lives of your children, his desires. Not just the things you want. But he says, I will place in their heart his desires. I want my children to desire more of Jesus. I want them to accomplish all that God has for them. And so many times people always ask Joanne and I, how do you do 8 kids and pastor and do business and this and that? The question they ask is, how do you balance? And here's the answer. We don't. We surrender to Jesus. When you try to balance, it's you trying to do it. I'm gonna fix it. I'm gonna work it out. I'm gonna plan it. You're not gonna be able to. Joanna and I have found we're most successful in our home the more time we spend with Jesus. My words become more effective. I'm a better husband. I'm a better dad. There was a study done on men from 20 to 40 and women from 20 to 40, and men 20 to 40 were focused on character development. They were focused on making brand, making money, trying to get somewhere, trying to get us there, honey, trying to get that home, trying to get that. And women were not focused on that from 20 to 40. They were focused on character development, the home, the family, the children. Statistically, it flips at 40. And now that the children are getting ready to leave the house, she spent 20 years focused on character development. She's ready to start a company, be a CEO. Most men now at 40 have realized, some of them have lost their marriages, and they've realized that money's not everything. But by the time they realize that, it's too late to go back and reparent because they're grown. And I read this study. I just want to read it to you before we pray. It shocked me. And I want to read it to you. It says, an extensive study in the United States found that the most productive age of human life is between 60 to 70 years of age. The most productive financial years of your life are between 60 to 70. The second most productive stage of human life is 70 to 80. The third most productive age of human life is 50 to 60 years of age. The average Nobel Peace Prize winner is 62. The average age of most presidents and prominent CEOs of companies in the world is 63. The average age of pastors of the 100 largest churches in America is 71. The average age of most popes is 76. This tells us in a way, and it has been determined, that the best, most productive years of human life are between 60 to 80 years of age, a study published in the New England Journal of Medicine. What are you saying, Pastor Jonathan? I'm saying that the years from 20 to 40 are not your money-making years, guys. They're the years to be a dad, to raise your children, to love the Lord, to invest in your walk with God, invest in your marriage more than ever before. They're foundational years. And if you sell it for money, you're literally selling it for the least money you'll ever make. You're selling the most important years of your life, and you're selling your birthright for a bowl of soup. These are the years to pour into your children. They are the only thing you'll take to heaven with you. And my daughter, Isabella, we went to Disney a few years ago, and we went there, and she saw this little Minnie Mouse ring. I don't know what it costs, $175,000 at Disney or something like that. And so she came up to me with this little mirror. She looked at me. She said, can I have it? A little precious face, little precious eyes. And I looked down at her and I said, no, put that away. Nobody's getting anything. Everybody put everything down. We're leaving. Because, you know, once one gets one, now they all want something. It's like blood in the water to a shark. So I asked my wife, I said, let's leave and let's go down a little bit. And so I said, would you take them down there? And I'm going to go back and get her that little Minnie Mouse ring. So it was around November. And so on Christmas morning, I had this little ring and I gave it to her. And what's so beautiful is that when she opened the box, and when she opened the box, she saw the ring. And when she saw the ring, she dropped it and grabbed me. And it taught me in that moment as a dad that God will give you the desires of your heart as long as when you get it, you're willing to drop it to grab him. Never let anything in this world be more important than your relationship with Jesus. Come on, you get some out of that today. Can we give Jesus a big praise? Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you, and I want to invite all of you to come back this afternoon for our seminar, and I'll be out in the lobby for a bit. If you want me to sign any of your books or write a prophetic word in there for you, but I just encourage you have what it takes. You're God's child. You're a great mama. You're a great dad, and your children will reach their destiny. Amen. Would you lift your hands? Father, I pray for every mom, every dad, every grandmom, every grandfather, every student in the room. God, somewhere in the heart that pumps blood to that hand that's in the air is a dream. And I pray that that dream would become a reality. And Lord, I ask that your presence would fall into every home. I ask, Lord, that they would feel the presence of God more in your house than even this house. I ask that all their house would be saved. As Joshua declares, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Bless the body of Christ. Bring us back tonight as we pray and we prophesy over all of these beautiful children that they will all reach their destiny to be like Jesus. In Jesus' name.